Tonight, we want to conclude our discussion on the grace of God, God's grace, conditions or terms. And this morning we concluded by looking at how faith is based upon a believing of facts, examining the eyewitness accounts, looking at the testimony, and at the revelation that was revealed by the Holy Spirit. That produces faith. We saw in the passage that we based this lesson on in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that man is saved by grace. That is an undisputable fact. Man is saved by grace. No one argues that. Nobody can contradict that because that's exactly what the Bible says. But is God's grace free of conditions or terms? As we examined this morning, many people believe if you challenge them that they have to do anything in order to obtain God's grace, then that negates God's grace, and you don't believe in God's grace. Many people do not believe that we don't believe in the grace of God, and that's just wrong. That's a misrepresentation. We believe in the grace of God, but we also believe that grace is not a free ride. And as we ended our study this morning, we gave it an example of Noah. And remember that the Calvinists and men like Augustine, and very earlier than that, stated the fact that for a period of time after man was created by God, that he had the ability to know right from wrong, and he had the ability to choose correctly. But once he chose wrongly, once he committed sin, the enabling power was taken away from him, and some referred to that as the grace of God. And then that grace was removed from him, and unless there's divine intervention, that grace has to be reinstated in order to give us the ability to understand the scriptures, to believe in God, and then to be faithful to him. And so without that divine miraculous intervention or that enabling power, God's grace, being bestowed upon us in a miraculous way, we cannot be saved. It all may sound good, but it's just not biblical. And at what point does our faith, does God bless us? At what point when I accept the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, at what point does my faith bring me into a relationship that God blesses me? God has the right to tell us where and at what point in our faith our sins have been forgiven. If not, why not? Who's providing the gift? I mentioned this morning. God is giving the gift. God can place upon that gift any terms, he can place any condition that he so chooses in order for man to obtain that grace. I want you to go back for a moment, and I want you to go back to Ephesians 2, and I want you to look one more time at verse number 8. What is the access to God's grace? How does man access the grace of God? In verse 8, of Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith. Faith is the means that we obtain grace. The means of salvation is in Christ. The reason that grace means anything is because grace is found in Christ. The operation is the salvation of salvation is forgiveness. The reason that we get grace is in order to obtain salvation. And salvation is obtained by forgiveness of sin. The condition in receiving that blessing is obedient faith. How does one receive the grace of God that saves him, that forgives his sin, and puts him in a covenant relationship with God? When does that occur? Our religious friends say That occurs when we believe and when we accept Jesus as our personal Savior. And then that grace is given to us, and that's what saves us. Here's the problem with that theory. There's not one example in the New Testament of anyone being saved in that manner. In the scriptures, in the book of conversion, in the book of Acts, there are 9 conversions. All of them went down the same pathway to salvation. They heard the word of God. They believed the evidence. They believed the eyewitness reports. They believed the facts. They accepted them as true. They accepted what the Holy Spirit revealed as the mind of God. And that belief caused them, that faith that they had in what they heard, caused them to believe. And then they took their belief, and it caused them to want to repent because they knew they had sin. And they knew they had to repent of that sin in order to get God to forgive it. You see, repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of conduct. And then they had to confess Christ. As we see example in Acts 8, verse 37 and 38, Romans 10, 9 and 10. They had to confess Jesus as Christ. Now again, that's not just a statement that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That is a statement of allegiance, that you have now submitted your will. In the place of your will, you have submitted to His will. He has become the master. You have become the servant. And you're going to be aligned with Him, and you're going to do His will and not your will. And then every one of those conversions ended by them coming in contact with water that they were buried in order to obtain coming in contact with the death of Christ. Why did they have to be buried with Christ? In order to obtain that which He gave when He died. In Colossians 2 and Romans 6, it says we were buried into His death. Why were we buried into His death? Because we obtained the blood of Christ by being buried into His death. Now, here is the parallel. And this is the parallel that the scriptures make. Jesus died on a cross, as we read this morning. He was buried in a tomb. We read that this morning. And then He was resurrected on the third day. He died, He was buried, He was resurrected. What does a sinner do? What does a sinner do in order to obtain forgiveness of sin? He dies to sin. He's buried in water. He arises to walk in newness of life. You know what that is? That is God's grace being given to man. But did he have to do anything to get it? Ephesians 2 says the access to grace is through faith. Yes, he had to. He had to do those 5 steps I just mentioned. Those were things that God called upon him to do in order to obtain the benefit of the grace that he expressed in dying on the cross, shedding his blood, and promising that that would bring remission of sin. And you know what, brethren? That's the example that I can put my finger on and I can look at, and I know because I have account after account after account that that's how it works. But this free grace that I just accept Jesus as my personal Savior, or I come down to the mourner's bench, or I recite the sinner's prayer, I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. Not in an example, not in a command, not in a necessary inference. It's not contained in the authority of God. Therefore, brethren, I reject it. I reject it as a theory of men and not as the truth. Take your Bible on and turn to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 13 and 14, here's what Paul wrote. He said, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall we call on him whom we've not believed? And how shall we believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Now notice what he's saying here. To be saved, you've got to believe. But to believe, you've got to hear. You've got to hear. What are you going to believe? People say, well, you've got to have faith. Faith in what? People talk about faith. Okay, you need faith. We have people that believe faith only. All you have to do is believe. And they quote John 3:16. Okay, you have to believe. Believe in what? What do you have to believe in? And then whatever you believe in, what is the evidence that supports the faith in that belief? Continue reading with me. And how shall they preach unless they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all believed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? And then verse 17 sums it up. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing comes by hearing God's word. That is how faith is produced. And brethren, faith is a work. It is an action. It is something that man does. Faith is not given to us. Faith is not the gift that is given to us. Grace is given to us, not faith. Faith is something we have to have. Faith is something that we do. Not something that God does to us. It's something that we do by an examination of the facts, the witnesses, and the evidence. And then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then remember, they asked Jesus. They came to Jesus in John chapter 6. And they said, we want to do the works of God. What is it that you want us to do that we might do the works of God? What did he say in verse 29? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. What did Jesus say? Jesus says faith is a work. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to listen to me very carefully. If any work negates grace, then you don't need faith. Now let me say that again. If any work on man's part, if any action on man's part, if any condition that he believes he has to meet, it negates God's grace and makes him impossible to obtain it, then man can be saved by grace without faith. Because faith is a work. But how is that possible? How's that possible when Paul wrote to the Ephesians that the access to grace is through faith? And so you have to have faith in order to obtain the grace. And if you have to obtain faith, you know what that is? That's a condition. That's a term. That's something you have to do. In Romans 5. Verse 1 and 2. It's a response. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What did he say? Access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. On numerous occasions, in the book of Ephesians, in the book of Romans, in the book of Colossians, it says that the access to grace is through faith. We have just proven that faith is a work. So anyone that takes the argument that there's no conditions, there's no terms, there's no work that you have to do to obtain grace because it's a gift, is not a biblical truth. It's not biblical. You have to have faith. Faith is a work. Faith is a condition. Faith is a term. And man must have it in order to be a recipient of God's grace. If faith is something that can be expressed in action, at what point in man's faith does God promise him salvation? Well, is it the point when one agrees a thing is true? Does that give him the promise of salvation because he believes a certain thing is true? No. When he submits to baptism? Yes. Why? Because it puts him in contact with the only thing that can remit his sin, and that's the blood of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, understand this. What washes away sin? The blood of Christ. Water doesn't wash away sin. Water is a means to an end. The water is a means to contact the blood of Christ. But the blood of Christ is what remits sin. But the blood of Christ is God's grace. That is the free gift. What did you do to earn it? What did you or I do to deserve it? What did we ever do or would we ever do in our life that was worthy for Jesus to die on the cross for us? What did we do? Nothing. What could we do? Nothing. Let me explain it this way. If you obeyed every command that God gave you till the time you die, you're still not worthy of grace. You're still not worthy of what he did when he died on the cross. That's why it's a gift. That's why you can't earn it. That's why you can't merit it. Does it mean that baptism merits or earns salvation? I've had people tell me my whole life, well, you believe you got to do something, that means you're earning it. That means you're meriting it. That's false. You know why I'm baptized? You know, I can tell you. I was baptized when I was 13 years old during a gospel meeting. But you know why I baptized? You know why I was baptized? Because I was convinced that's the only way that I could obtain the blood of Christ. I knew that was the only way I could take care of this problem I had that I didn't have a remedy for, sin. And that sin was produced in my life by my own will for actions. And that sin had to be remitted. And only one thing could remit my sin, the blood of Jesus Christ. Then what makes it absolutely necessary that I know how to get it? Turn to Galatians 3. Look at verse 26. Galatians 3, verse 26. For we are all sons of God through what? Through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you that were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what does a man need to do in order to obtain salvation and forgiveness of sin? He has to be in Christ. How does he get in Christ? Ephesians 1:3 says, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Is forgiveness of sin a spiritual blessing? Yes. Is salvation a spiritual blessing? Yes. Is the grace of God a spiritual blessing? Yes. How does one obtain it? By obedient faith. That's how he obtains it. The gift of God's Son is the means that makes it possible that we can be saved. That's God's grace. God's gift, his Son, his death on the cross, that's the means by which we can be saved. We can't be saved in any other way. Without the death of Christ on the cross, we are doomed to a devil's hell. There's nothing we can do. There's not anything you and I could do to get us off that death sentence without the grace of God and the death of his Son. It's impossible. But access to the death of Christ and access to grace is by the same means. It's by faith. It's by obedient Bible faith. And you know what? Let me give you some biblical examples to prove my point. You know what Hebrews 11:30 says? By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. Now, how did the walls of Jericho fall? By faith. I want you to take your Bible, turn back to Joshua chapter 6, and you know what I want you to pay attention to in this reading? I want you to pay attention to the words that God told Joshua. Now, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, now, this is the first battle in taking the promised land. The land promise that God had promised Abraham, this is the beginning of the fulfillment of that land. This is the first battle. This is the first battle after they come out of the wilderness after 40 years of wandering. The new generation comes out and they're beginning to conquer the promised land. Notice verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho in your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. Now what did God say? I have given you Jericho. What had they done up to that point? Nothing. Why could God say that the city was theirs before they did anything? But you see, what did he tell Joshua next? After he told Joshua, I'm going to give you the city, what was the next thing he did? He said, Joshua, you take the Ark of the Covenant, you take the priest, and you take the mighty, the men of valor, and you march around the walls of Jericho one time a day and don't say a word. And you do that for 6 days. And on the seventh day, you march around it seven times, you have the men blow the trumpets, and you shout, and the walls will fall down, and you can walk right in. Now, how does Hebrews 11, what does Hebrews 11:30 mean? By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. Now, does anybody in this room believe that God brought those, that it was God that brought those walls down? God brought those walls down, but how did he do it? He did it by the faith of the Israelites. How was their faith demonstrated? They marched around the walls exactly like God said. And on the seventh day, when they went around the seventh time and they blew the trumpets and they shouted, the walls fell and God gave them the city. Did they have to do anything to obtain it? No, God gave it to them. They didn't have to do anything. False. They had to walk around the walls. What if they'd have just said, hey, just knock them down now? He could have done that, but he didn't. Why did he have them walk around the wall? Why didn't he just knock them down? You know why he did that? He wanted to see their faith. Joshua was a military man. We're going to take this city. It's got two walls, a wall around it and an inner wall. And we're going to take the city by walking around it? Hey, I've been in the military. You come in with a plan like that, they'll take you out in the straitjacket. What is the only reason that you would follow such a blueprint for a battle? What's the only reason you would do that? Because you believed in the one who gave you the instructions. Did they do anything to get the grace of the walls? Yes. They had to walk around the city of Jericho. That's faith. The means of giving the city was God. Joshua 3 through 5 was a condition that had to be met in order to obtain the goal of the city. Walking around the walls and blowing the trumpets did not cause the walls to fall any more than baptism causes sins to be forgiven. God made the walls fall. God forgives sin. People obeyed in both accounts and blew the horns and the walls fell. The walls fell by faith. We have remission of sin because we believe what God says and we express that belief by obedience. Just like the walls fell, when we go under the water and we come up, we are a new creature. We have our sins washed away and we now are in Christ. That happened just like the walls fell. We followed the instruction. God gave us the benefit, but we had to act on his instruction. That's how it works. What about the healing of Naaman? Remember 2 Kings chapter 5? Remember the great man of valor of Syria? Remember Naaman? Naaman wanted cure of his leprosy. And one of his servants was an Israeli lady who had been taken in a battle. And she was a servant to him. And she loved Naaman. And she said, oh, that he would go down to Samaria, because there's a prophet of God there that could take away his leprosy. And so what does he do? He goes to the king. And he takes all this stuff that the king of Syria gave him as a gift and takes it to the king of Israel and tells him he wants cleared of his leprosy. And the king of Israel thinks he's picking a fight. And he gets all upset. But Elisha hears about it. Elisha says, send him down to me. Send him down to me. So you picture this. Here comes Naaman with all of his troops in his armor and all that, and they're all standing in battle array outside Elisha's house. And Elisha doesn't even come out. He sends out a servant. And he said, my master said, you go dip in the Jordan 7 times and you will be cleansed. But you know what 2 Kings chapter 5 says? He got angry. He got mad. He got raw. Because he thought the prophet would come out and he would do some great thing and he would speak to his God and he'd make a big show. And he'd take away the leprosy. And he said, the waters of Damascus, they're cleaner than the old muddy Jordan River. Why do I have to dip in the Jordan River? Why can't I go home and do the same thing in the rivers of Damascus? And he went away in a rage. But you know what? He went away a leper. But you know what saved Naaman? A servant. You know what that servant told him? He said, master, if he would have told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? If he'd have told you to do some great thing, you would have done it. Why not just go down and dip in the Jordan like he says? In essence, what do you got to lose? The worst thing is you can still be a leper like you are now. So you know what he did? He decided to take the servant's advice. And he went down and he dipped in the Jordan River 7 times. And when he came up the 7th time, his leprosy was gone. Now, the means of the cure was the washing in the Jordan River. God removed the leprosy. Were there any conditions? Did he give any conditions for him to gain the free gift that God was giving him? This man was an enemy of the people of God. The reason that he even knew about Elisha was because of one of the servants that was taken in a battle. This was an enemy of God. This wasn't God's people. Did he make any conditions on receiving the benefit? I've been asked, what if he'd have dipped 8 times for good measure? He'd still be a leper? Now let me give you another example. What if all the lepers What about if all the lepers in Syria heard about what Naaman did? How many people you think be running down to the Jordan River and dipping? But you know what? They could dip till the cows come home, and they'd all still be lepers. You know why? Because the instruction was given to Naaman. It wasn't given to anyone else. Many lepers, but only one cleansed. There were many lepers in Syria, but only one was cleansed because one was given the instruction. At what point was he cleaned? What point did Naaman receive the divine benefit of freedom of leprosy? When did he receive it? After his obedient faith to God's instructions. Only met when God gave the conditions that he met. He was healed by God's grace, but God's grace came with conditions. One more. You know what Isaiah 55, 8, and 11 says? God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not your thoughts. You know what? God doesn't operate like we do. God doesn't think like we do. God's ways are not like us. What about the blind man in John chapter 9? He was blind and he came to Jesus and he wanted to be healed of his blindness. And Jesus told him to go down. He put some clay on his eyes, told him to go back down to the pool of Siloam and go and dip in it, and he would come up seeing. What happened? He went down to the pool of Siloam. He dipped like Jesus told him, and he came up seeing. He came back seeing. What healed him? Was the clay on his eyes what healed him? Was dipping in the pool of Siloam, is that what cleansed him? No, what cleansed him? God cleansed him. God gave him back his sight. Jesus gave him back his sight. Did he make any condition for him to receive the benefit? The pool of Siloam was the medium. The means was God. God gave his sight when he met the conditions. You see, man must meet the condition, but he does not provide the means of salvation. Dipping didn't save him. Dipping didn't take away his leprosy. Dipping was the means by his obtaining the thing that could take away his leprosy. Fulfilling God's instruction is what gave him the access to the means that he could gain what he was seeking. When a sinner comes to God, what is he seeking? He's seeking grace. How does he obtain it? By faithful obedience to the instructions that God gives him. Isn't that simple? Isn't that simple? How could you argue about that? How could you deny that? You can't deny that because that's exactly how it works. God does wash away our sin because he gave his son as a means of gaining that forgiveness. Now, does he have a right to tell us what to do in order to obtain the grace that was given by the death of his son? Yes, he does. The common characteristic of all these examples, and I could give you many more, I could preach for 2 weeks on examples of how this works, of God's grace being bestowed in each of these cases. But in each example calls upon absolute dependence on God. All these individuals had to have absolute dependence on God. And they had to trust God. They called for absolute trust in God. The Israelites had fiery serpents in Numbers 20 because they were murmuring again. And they cried because they were dying. And they asked Moses to go to God for help. And God told Moses to make a brazen serpent and put it on a pole. And everybody that looked at the pole, even though they were bitten, they would not die. Now, if they wanted to obtain the blessing, did God put any conditions on obtaining it? They had to look up at the serpent. Gideon defeated 300 men, an army of over 180,000 with 300 men. But God promised he would deliver Midian to his hands. Who gave Gideon the victory over the Midianites? God did. Did he place any conditions on Gideon receiving the benefit? Remember when he called them to battle? How many people were there? 32,000. God said, hey, you got too many. These are too many people. They'll think they did it themselves. You tell everybody that's afraid to go home. They did that today. 31,000 probably left. But in that case, 22,000 went back and left. That left 10,000. God said, still too many. God said, you bring them down to the water. And he gave them a test of whoever did lapped the water like a dog, or whoever put it in his hand and put his mouth up to his hand. And 300 did that. And with 300 men, Gideon defeated an army of over 180,000 people. Now, who defeated that army? God did. Did he give Gideon any conditions in order to obtain his help? Does that make it any less a gift of God? Does that make it any less an example of God's grace? No. We know better than that. You know, God calls upon us to trust his way completely. If I was Joshua, Joshua didn't have any doubt of following God's instruction because he knew he could trust God. He knew God would give him the truth. He didn't have any problem. His wisdom is far superior to ours. As we just read in Isaiah 55, his ways are not ours. Jeremiah 10 says, it's not a man who walketh to direct his own steps. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 21 through 24 talks about the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God and the foolishness of men. The foolishness of the wisdom of God is greater than the foolishness of men. It's even greater than the wisdom of men. And Philippians 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheth me. You see, the nature of conditions is that the gospel is God's power to save man. Romans 1, 16 says that. But James 1, 21 says the engrafted word is able to save the soul. Yet the gospel is more than commands to be obeyed. The gospel has facts that have to believe, promises in which we trust. It's not possible without his son. Requires absolute trust in God, belief, faith, and obedience to the instructions. An unwillingness to trust his condition lacks faith. If a man does not trust God, if he does not have faith in God, he's never going to meet the condition because he lacks faith and trust in God. And if he lacks that, he can never receive the grace of God. Period. Now, what does, in closing, what does the grace of God provide? What does the grace of God provide? Well, I got a few things I want you to think about. The grace of God provides the Lamb of God. What did John say about Jesus when he came to be baptized? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The grace of God provided the sacrificial lamb to make salvation possible. The grace of God provided the blood of Christ. Romans 3:25 says that blood is a propitiation for our sin. What is propitiation? It is atonement. It is a covering. And it is provided by the grace of God. The gospel is God's power to save. It's by which the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ is the core elements of the gospel. And it's God's power to save. And the remission of sin is promised in Ephesians 1, verse 7. Through the blood of Christ, you have forgiveness and remission of sin. Strength, spiritual strength, in order to deal with life's adversities. As a thorn in the flesh that Paul had in 2 Corinthians 12, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Eternal life is a promise given by God, and God cannot lie. The love of the truth is an expression of the grace of God. The knowledge of the truth, God desires that none be lost, but all come to the knowledge of the truth. Faith is an expression of the grace of God. Obedient faith is an expression of the grace of God. Baptism of Christ into Christ is an expression of God's grace. And a life of faithfulness is an expression of the grace of God being put to work in the life of a Christian. Now, God's grace demands that certain things be done. The means of salvation is in Christ. The operation of salvation is forgiveness. The condition on receiving the blessing is access by faith in Christ. Grace is access through faith. Let God speak, let us listen, let us wait on God, and let us do exactly what God says, and we will receive the benefits of grace. And it is a gift. You can't earn it, you can't merit it, and we don't deserve it. But does God have the right to tell us what conditions, what terms we have to meet in order to obtain the prize that we seek? Does he? Yes, he does. And ladies and gentlemen, is Ephesians 2 a true statement? You are saved by grace. Is not of works, lest any man should boast. That's a true statement. And we believe every word in that passage. What we don't believe is that there are no conditions, no terms that God has required in order to obtain the grace that he provides through the death of his son. You know, grace is a gift of God. But there are many things in the scripture that are an example of God's grace. And none of them in closing, can be obtained without meeting the conditions that God places in order for them to be obtained. And that does not make it less of a gift. And so this thought that men have that we're saved by grace, exempt from anything you have to do, act, or believe, is false. God's grace saves us, but God's grace works together by our obedient faith and our trust and our confidence that when we do what he asks, he will promise and keep the things that he says, and he will do them. You know why I believe that when I came up out of this water, that my life was changed, and all those sins I committed in my foolishness and in my rebellion, God would never bring them up again? You know why I believe that? Because God said so. God said, "I'll never bring them up again." And you know why? That's an expression of God's grace. But in order that I received it, I had to have obedient faith. And that's what God calls upon all of us to do, ladies and gentlemen. God wants to save us, and he's expressed his grace to do just that. But that grace comes with condition. It comes with terms, and they cannot be sidetracked. They cannot be ignored, and they cannot be rejected and still receive the benefit. As we close this lesson tonight, I want you to think in your mind, would Naaman ever have been cleared of his leprosy had he never went down into Jordan and dipped 7 times? Would Noah and his family ever would have been saved had he not built that ark exactly like God instructed him to do and fulfilled every instruction that God gave him. Would the blind man still be blind had he not followed God's instruction and went down to the pool of Siloam and washed his eyes in that pool like God had instructed him? And finally, can a man be forgiven of his sin? And can he have hope in Christ and hope of everlasting life without following the plan of salvation? And the answer to that is absolutely not. God's grace made it possible. If you want to receive it, you have to have obedient faith in order to obtain it. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that's selected. You know, brethren, to be very honest with you, I don't know how people get this wrong. I don't know how they can't figure this out. How they make it, they think they got to make it easier than God. This is easy. There's nothing complicated about this. All you got to do is do what he says. That's all you got to do. In order to obtain the benefit, all you got to do is trust him, believe him, and obey him. That's it. How difficult is that? But you know, the world thinks that's too much. I just want him to give it to me. I just want him to hand it to me. I don't want to do anything. And we have lots of religions out there that will give them that option. But here's the kicker. God doesn't give that option. God doesn't give that option. If you want God's grace, you got to meet his terms. You got to meet his condition. And if we can help you in any way do that tonight, we're here to do so as together we stand and as we sing.